Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening, please, once again to Philippians chapter 1. I want to read our text from this morning. And we didn't make our way back around to it, but we will this evening. And we don't have very much left to look at. As I said this morning, I do think this is something that the Lord laid on my heart that we need to look at here. And you might have left this morning thinking, well, I wonder why the Lord laid that on his heart. And we went through and we looked at some of the passages that we're all very familiar with on some of the things that are going to take place during the tribulation. And we would say that this group here, this crowd here has a good understanding that the Lord is going to return. That we do not know when he's going to return, and that we are to be watching and looking for that blessed hope, and that we, since we don't know, we are to be watching for him. But really, I think the main thing that we need to look at, the main point of this message is what we'll get to tonight. It's really just been building up to what we're going to look at here this evening. We know that the Lord is going to return for us no matter what's going on in governments or whatever's going on around the world. He's going to come back. He's going to come back at the appointed time that the Father wants him to come back. And we are to be watching for him to return. And we look here at our text tonight. We're excited about him coming back. We look at our text tonight in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, and he says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Lord, thank you again for your word. Bless now the preaching of it, and help me to deliver this the way that you would have it delivered. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The times that we live in are strange, to say the least. And when you look around at some of the things going on, you can't help but wonder. As we said this morning, we shouldn't say it can't get any worse, but you can't help but wonder just how bad it's going to get. You can't help but wonder just how crazy people are going to go before the Lord takes us home. And I think that what we are seeing is something that this nation, this world has seen a lot of things happening. A lot of things have transpired in the history of this nation that have left us scratching our heads saying, boy, how did that happen? How did we not see that? That doesn't make any sense that would be that way. But when we look on a global scale right now, okay, and I don't want to say this like a cliche, but when you look at what's happening on a global scale, it is like the world is losing, they are losing their collective minds. Things that we are seeing today are beyond insanity. They're far beyond just wrong thinking. They are far beyond just being off track or having a different point of view. Folks, the world is losing its mind. The Bible talks about just things, how strange things were in the days of Noah. How things were just upside down and things weren't, you know, they were so sinful and so evil. We live in strange times now. The Bible talks about the city of Nineveh and how many people were there that could not even discern their left hand from their right. And you would look at that and you would think, now that's a pretty bad shape to be in, isn't it? You don't even know which hand is which. Well, we're doing much better than that here in our country and in most countries around the world. We're doing all right. We know our left hand from our right. Yeah, but you got people that don't know what bathroom to use. I'd rather you not know your left hand from your right than to not know what bathroom to use. You got kindergarten teachers, and I don't know how much of this is going on in our nation. I know I've read about this in other countries. I'm sure that it's here. I just don't know how much it's going on. But you have kindergarten and first grade teachers teaching their children that they're not their children, but their students, that they can't refer to each other as he and her and she. And you know where that, I'm not going to say this is where it started, but quite a few years ago, and I don't know if they've stuck with it, but quite a few years ago, Switzerland took that step. All the schools in Switzerland were no longer allowed to use personal pronouns. And I've heard of some schools adopting that principle. Well, we're not gonna say him or her, she, or some of them have replaced them with words like, you're gonna like this, Z and Zim, Zer. Sounds a lot like he, him, and her, doesn't it? And by the way, what's a Zim? Come on. I don't know if they ever got it published, but for quite a few years, there were Bible publishers that were working on what they call a gender-neutral Bible. I don't know if they ever got it out, if they ever got it done. I don't know. I'm not going to line up to buy one, so. Now, wouldn't you say that's worse than not knowing your left hand from your right? Because if I tell a guy, you go down here and you turn left, and that's how you get to the grocery store, and he turns right and doesn't get to the grocery store, that's not too big a deal. I can pretty easily get him back on path. But you tell a guy, this is a little boy. Well, how do you know it's a little boy? Maybe it's a little girl. Maybe that little boy wants to be a little girl. What makes you think you can tell if that's a little boy? He should be able to choose it. Well, that's more than just telling the guy you need to turn left to get to the grocery store, isn't it? Well, how could a whole nation get to where they don't know their left hand from their right? How does a whole nation get to where they argue over these kind of things? And when life begins, and the sanctity of marriage, and where people came from. Well, did you come from a monkey? Did that monkey come from some sludge, some primordial ooze, they call it? What? That's insanity, folks. That's insanity. We live in a nation that thinks that it is normal, it is enlightened, it's clear thinking to think along those lines, that man came from monkeys, that people can choose their gender, that sex and gender are not related, that life does not begin until after birth, and now they've gone even beyond that. That life does not begin at conception. We live in a nation of people who have bought into this and think that the more a person thinks in those terms, the more enlightened they are. But someone like us that says, in the beginning, God created. Hey, the wages of sin is death. Hey, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, they want to label people like us as having a mental illness. We're crazy. We can't think straight. We live in a nation that has lost its mind, but it's happening all over this globe. It's happening everywhere. I mean, you have to have, Pastor, you're painting a bleak picture. It's already been painted. You've already seen the picture. Okay? We're just art critics tonight. We're just talking about the painting. Let me ask you a question. If you were given the opportunity to hold the highest office in this land, the office of president, and you can take this however you want, a critique on a president or not, it doesn't matter. I'm talking about facts here. I'm talking about thinking. If someone let you be president for one day, just one day, just knowing what you know right now, and you could make any decision, and your decision would stand, and you were faced with the recent decision about what to do in Afghanistan, and someone came to you and said, okay, we're dealing with this group called the Taliban. Do you know who they are? And right away you think, I remember 9/11. I know who the Taliban is. I know a lot about them. Do you know what they believe? Yes, I know what they believe. Do you know what their plans for running a country are? Absolutely. Do you know how they treat women? Absolutely. Do you know that they put to death women who have been violated, sexually violated? Are you aware of that? Are you aware that in Islam, if a woman has been raped, it's her fault, and she is stoned to death, and it's her fault because she in some way enticed her attacker? You know these things, and then somebody says, how should we deal with this situation? Would it not be insanity to say, well, I think we ought to negotiate. I think we ought to believe them. We ought to trust them. We ought to see how they're going to run things. I think we'll just leave all of our military vehicles and the weapons and our uniforms. And would that be a sane decision? We don't have... Folks, we don't have one politician, a president, who made that decision and the entire country is against him. We've got a politician and his administration and many of his supporters that back that decision. This world is losing its mind. And it's a rough place for a sane person like you and I to live. With all of the insanity, it's a rough place to live. When every day more and more people seem to be losing their minds. And so that's what brings us to this place where we feel like the Apostle Paul in Philippians. We live in a fallen, sinful world. It gets worse every day. It's so widespread. Every time you turn around, it's one more thing. After the service this morning, some of us were talking about commercials and media and movies and how there's just this constant onslaught. Magazine covers and everywhere that you look, putting gas in your car, commercials, and all of the filthy, sinful things that are trying to be forced upon people. It just doesn't matter where you turn. It is those things that I believe make a believer say what the Apostle Paul said. When he said, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." The fact that we're saved and we long to see our Savior makes us want to get out of here. But also, the longer that we're saved and the longer we're here, the more we're aware of just how sinful this world is, and the more we want to get out of here and go home. We don't know when our Lord's coming back for us. We just know that He is. Every day it gets harder and harder. To live in a world where you're surrounded by so much sin and filth and insanity, it's not an easy task. It's a doable task, but it's not an easy task. And we know what it is to look around and say, "Boy, I just want to get out of here. I just want to go home." You ever get to the point where you say, "I'm done with all of this. I'm done with all of this." But Paul goes on to say, and we're going to break this down a little bit further here in just a minute. He says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now he's talking to fellow believers. And he's saying, you need to grow, you need to learn. The Lord has work to do in your life. And He wants to use us to help you. But I believe there's an application here that can be made to the situation that we find ourselves in today. We know that what we need to do is watch. We live in a sinful world. We're saved. We want to go home. We know the Lord's going to come get us. We don't know when. We saw this morning, keep our eyes open. We watch for Him. But while we long so desperately to go home, what does He want us to do? Just sit and watch and long? No, He has something for us to do. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Just back a page or two there in your Bible, Ephesians 5. I'm saved. My Lord's coming back to get me. I don't know when He's going to come and get me. I really hope that He comes and gets me soon. But while I'm waiting, I watch. But do I only watch? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 14. "Wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Okay, so while I'm waiting and I'm watching, the Lord would have me to be working. I want to go. I want to get out of here. I'm watching. I'm excited. I can't wait for Him to come back. But until He does, I'm not to just stand and watch the sky every day. I'm to be working. I'm to keep myself busy. Would you not agree that one of the things that will make a slow day even slower is watching the clock? I mean, if you're already... I remember when I was in school and... boy, it'd be one of those classes that just, as most of them for me. I really enjoy history now, but I didn't when I was a kid. When I was a kid, history just, oh man, it bored me to tears. Especially social studies. What do I care what them Aztecs did? Care what those Egyptians and Mayans and all... well, that's not history, that's social studies. But history was one of those things that even math that I didn't care for, once in a while we'd learn something that I could do and I'd understand it and I'd get excited and that'd be kind of fun. I liked reading and spelling, grammar, you know, things like that. But history, man, all the words would just run together on the page. Now, I like history now, but then I didn't. When I was a kid, I'd look at it and just, I mean, you'd have thought I was in big trouble back then. I would just stare at that book and look at those pictures and try, could not, it just, oh, it was so, so boring. And I'd watch that clock. And I'd look at that clock. And I saw a comic strip one time that was not only humorous, it was very, I lived this comic strip when I was a kid. There's a comic strip and this little boy is sitting there and he's thinking to himself, I wonder how long it's been since I looked at the clock last. Maybe it's been an hour. Well, it's probably only been in half an hour. I'm going to play it safe and say it's been 20 minutes. And then he looks at the clock and it's been like 5 minutes. And he flips out. I used to do that when I was younger, when I was in school, I would think, I wonder how much I'm going to look now. Oh, man, I thought more time had gone by than that. And I'd wait a while and then, I think it stopped. It would just, you're in a situation that you don't enjoy. Watching the clock only makes it worse. Remember when you were little and you would watch because company would be coming over? Oh, it seems like they're never going to get there. But if mom or dad got you busy doing something, then before you knew it, company was there. Have you ever noticed how when you go on vacation, you're excited about going somewhere, it takes longer to get there than it does to get home, it seems? You watch the clock, you're paying attention. The Lord would not have us to sit and watch the clock while we're waiting on Him to return. He would have us to watch for Him to return, but stay busy working. You see, this working is beneficial not just for the kingdom of God, not just for the cause, not just for people being saved, but it's beneficial for us too. It's a lot easier to endure a situation that's not very pleasant if you keep yourself busy doing something, if you keep yourself active. The Lord would have us to stay busy and stay active. Watch for Him, keep an eye out for Him, expect Him, but stay busy. To redeem means to buy back. And I like this because He says, redeeming the time. Think about how much time we've already wasted. Think about how much, I don't know how old you were when you got saved, but think about the time that was wasted before you got saved. Or maybe since you've been saved, have you always used every minute the Lord has given you the best that you could? You know you haven't. Buy it back. Let's make up for lost time. Let's not make it worse by watching the clock. Now look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9, this work that He's given us to do. I'm saved. I'm excited about the Lord coming back. Even so, come quickly. I want the Lord to come back and get us soon. I'm ready to get out of here. And all of that is good and all of that is true. I don't know when He's coming, so I have to watch. But He would not have me to just stand and watch and be idle. That will drive me crazy. And I wouldn't get anything done for Him. But He would have me to watch and stay busy and redeem the time. And look at Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse, let's see, I believe it's 10. Pardon me. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Okay, so there's two types of work that we can do. There's busy work, where I'm just keeping myself busy, and then there's work that I'm involved in. Okay? I hated When I was younger, and well, let's say like when Amy and I were working at Dairy Queen when we were teenagers, and there were no customers. When you had a lot of customers, you stayed busy. But there were no customers, and we'd cleaned everything, and the boss would tell us. Now, I agree with the boss, but I still hated it. The boss would tell us, find something to do. Go wipe down the tables. I just wiped them down. Wipe down the counters. I just wiped them down. Then go wipe them again. Do something. It is so agonizing when everything's done and you're trying to find something to do to keep yourself busy and you're just doing busy work. But have you noticed the difference whenever you're really involved in something and you really get busy on something? What do? You lose track of time because you're not trying to do something just to pass the time. Oh, what can I do? What can I do? But when you get involved in something, it starts to consume you. And you're not doing it just to pass the time. You're doing it because it's something worth doing. Let's not labor for the Lord just to pass the time until He comes back. Let's labor for the Lord because He's the Lord, because we love Him, because He saved us, because we belong to Him. Let's labor like we really want to labor for Him. Let's not labor for Him just because He says to. Let's not labor for Him just to make the hands on the clock move faster. Let's serve our Lord because He's worthy. Let's serve our Lord because He died for us and He rose for us and He saved us and He's cleansed us. Then we'll be doing exactly what Ecclesiastes 9 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It won't just be busy work. It'll be something that we're putting ourselves into because it's worth doing. Watch and wait. Okay, while we wait and while we labor, we suffer and we get tired. Now, we're not to be weary in well-doing, but that doesn't mean that we don't just get weary, that we don't get tired at all. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to put in your notes, I've referenced this in one of the sermons here recently, 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 18. This is where Paul says we are cast down, but we're not forsaken, okay? And he says, you know, we've got all these things going on, but that's just part of it. We've not been forsaken. We've not been, let's go ahead and turn there. I thought we could skip it, but let's go ahead and turn there. I wasn't going to say that much about it, but if I'm going to, let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to mention it in passing, and then I couldn't get past it. Just look at verse 8. Troubled yet not distressed, perplexed not in despair, persecuted not forsaken, cast down not destroyed. You see, he says we do have these things that we go through, but it's not as bad as it could be. We do have these problems, but it's not as bad as it we might sometimes perceive it to be. You see, you might be troubled, but take it as being distressed. You might be perplexed and falsely think that you're in despair. He says, no, that's not how it is. Yeah, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken, cast down, but we're not destroyed. See, we can get back up. And then look at verse 10. He says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is always happening to us. Okay? So we get... As we watch, as we wait, we watch, we labor, we get tired. It's not an easy job, is it? We watch, we labor, we get tired. But can I read to you again what I read this morning out of Revelation? He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now look, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's the sustaining power. What do we do when we're troubled? What do we do when we're perplexed? What do we do when we're cast down? We rely upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this. What we say this morning, John says, tells us that the Lord said he's coming quickly, and John said, oh yes, please come get us quickly. And he leaves believers with this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Let me give you my take on it. Because from the time that last revelation was given to man until now, we're going to need something to get us through. We're going to need something to lean on. We're going to need something to give us strength. And it has to be the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be the strength that we find in Him. I've got to have something to get me through this world. I've got to have something to sustain me. I've got to have some reason to get up every morning and stay at it. Why? Because this world gives me no reasons. I've got to have some driving force that's bigger than myself, because there's nothing in me that's going to keep me going. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will do that. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will keep me going. It'll give me the strength. If He's the purpose, and the purpose never changes. Okay, so that brings us back to our text, back there in Philippians. Our Lord, we're watching for that blessed hope. Our Lord's going to come back and get us. We don't know when, so we watch. And we work. And we lean upon His grace for strength and for help. Now we come back to our text. We get tired. We get weary. And we look around at things going on around us. And I said this morning. Sometimes when things start happening like they're happening now, we long to go home even more. And that's fine. I think the sinful things that happen around us should make us long to go home even more. It should open our eyes even more to the fact that this world's not my home. That longing should get stronger every day, because we want to see our Savior and we don't want to see any more of this. But as I said this morning, it would be wrong for us to get our eyes on this. Wrong for us to keep our eyes focused on what's happening here. We sang tonight, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You have to take your eyes off of Him for them to get fixed on the circumstances around us. And we do that very often. Very often. Get our eyes off Him a little bit and get looking at the wrong things and get discouraged. And then we realize, I've got to get my eyes back on Him. Look, I stood here tonight while we sang that song. I know some of you might think that I have fallen asleep. But you know, some of these songs work on me in such a way when we're singing them that I just have to stop and pray right then. Now, so far, I have not fallen asleep up here. So far. Every year I get older. If the Lord tarries, you might have to wake me up to get me up to preach. So far, I've not fallen asleep. Sometimes I have my eyes closed because the offertory is just so beautiful, or you know, and I'm thinking about the song. But very often we'll sing a song and the Lord will deal with my heart on something, and I just let you guys sing it and I got to stop and pray. And the Lord dealt with me tonight as we sang, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." Because I got a bad habit of letting my gaze get fixed somewhere else and losing my peace and being troubled. And we sing that song and it just reminds me, get them back where they belong. Get them back where they belong. Come on, preacher. Now, you've preached to them to keep their eyes on Jesus. You've preached to them that when you're looking at Jesus, you can't see all this stuff here. Come on, preacher. You keep your eyes on Jesus. The Lord dealt with me in that way. It's hard to see what's going on if our eyes are on Him. It's not that we don't notice it. It's not that we don't know. But what are we going to focus on? We're going to focus on losing our freedoms. We're going to focus on governmental powers reaching too far. We're going to focus on viruses and illnesses. We're going to focus on who's right or who's wrong about a vaccine or a mask or something like that. We're going to focus on that. Just going to chase your tail. Just going to run into brick walls. Or we can turn our eyes upon Jesus. We can keep our eyes upon Him. But when we get distracted by the things that are going on, like I said, our love for the Lord and wanting to go home and the sinful world that we live in, those things make us long to go home even more. But if we're not careful, we'll give too much attention to what's going on around us, and our desire and our longing to go home will get to be such that that's the only thing that we think about and we stop working. I'm just waiting for the Lord to come back. I'm just waiting for Him to come back. Well, He never told us to go dig a hole and cover ourselves over with the dirt and wait until He comes. He didn't tell us to hold up in our basement or in a bomb shelter somewhere until He comes back to get us. What did we read in the parable this morning in Luke? That when the master came home, He wanted to find His servants watching. He wanted to find them ready. We should be laboring. And we go back to our text. And the comfort that I find here is this. It's a rough world that we live in. It's what happened after the fall. But verse 6, Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That'll help you get up in the morning. When it all just seems to be about as rotten as it's going to get. The Lord didn't start this work not to finish it. He saved me. He's going to preserve me. He's going to take me home. He's going to come back and He's going to save me from the wrath to come. Look at verse 12. I'm going to kind of use a different application than what we're used to with this passage. We're not going to change what the passage means. Absolutely not. But I just think there's another application here. Verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul says, these things that have happened to me, I've been thrown in jail, I've been persecuted. What's happened is the Lord has taken those things, okay? He's taken those things and He has used them as an opportunity to further the gospel. Okay, what about us? Could it be that the times that you and I live in right now, with all of the insanity and all of the nonsense, that God could use these very things that we're going through and we're dealing with as a means to further the gospel? Absolutely. Absolutely. Paul said, what happened to me furthered the gospel. Well, then why can't the things that we're dealing with, why can't the things that are happening to us, why can't the situations that we're dealing with further the gospel? They can. And they will if we have the mindset of Paul. We ought to see the troublesome times that we live in the same way that Paul saw the troublesome times that he dealt with. He said, these things that have happened so the gospel could be further. Well, we ought to look at things that happen in our life. We ought to look at the situation in our nation, in our world, and say, you know what? God can use these situations to further the gospel. Lord, let me be a part of that work. We can look at things and be in despair, and we can be angry, and we can say, well, I just wish the Lord would come back and get us right now. Well, of course we do. But until he does, why don't we have the mindset that says, until he comes back to get me, how can all of this be used to further the gospel? You see, rather than seeing the present situation as a hindrance, oh, here's one more thing we can't do. Why don't we look at the present situation and say, you know what? This might make the gospel hit home with somebody more than it did before. Come on, we're not the only ones seeing how people are losing their minds. There's still some other straight-thinking people who maybe don't know the Lord, but they know enough to know something right here. Could the Lord use the situation around this country and around the globe to further the gospel? Well, he's always wanted to use our situations to further the gospel. He's always wanted the things that we go through to be something that would further the gospel. So rather than look around and say, boy, Lord, I'm tired of it. Take me home. Well, it's okay to say that, but we have to follow it up with, but Lord, until you do, teach me how to use these things. Lord, how can I take this situation and use it for you? How can I turn this thing around? Lord, help me not just to endure, but help me to prosper in this. Help the gospel to prosper. You see, rather than despair, we ought to see that the light of Christ can shine brighter than ever because the darkness is so great right now. You've heard the old saying, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He says, listen, people all over know what's happening to me. People all over are talking about Paul and how Paul dealt with being locked up and being persecuted. Okay, let's apply that to us. And let's apply it to us whether there's a lot of nonsense going on in the world or not, just our everyday lives, but especially now we're just so bombarded. If the world watches to see how a believer will act, well, then they'll look even closer when the heat's turned up on that believer. If the world watches to see how a believer's going to deal with something in normal situations, they're definitely going to take a little glance when something bad happens and the heat's turned up. Let's see how those Christians deal with this one. Paul said, man, they're talking about me everywhere. But what will they talk about? Paul stayed faithful. Paul preached in prison. The people that Paul taught, they were out preaching. The gospel is going out further. We have no way of knowing how far our testimony in trying times will reach. We don't know who's looking at us Christians right now. How are the Christians dealing with this? How are the believers dealing with this? Boy, wouldn't it be a shame for them to see us dealing with it like everybody else and losing our minds and falling apart and breaking down. But maybe now could be the time that they really look and say, man, look at them. They're handling it just fine. They've still got it together. Why aren't they falling apart? Maybe this is the thing that would open people's eyes. And then in our text, are we not in a strait betwixt two? Do we not long to go home and we beg the Lord to come quickly? And we should, but just as Paul said that the other believers needed one another, there's still a world full of lost souls that need us to reach them with the gospel. How can we apply this, verse 23 and 24, to us right now? Lord, I am so ready to go home. Would you please come back and get me? But God, there's still people here that need to be saved. there's still people here that need to be saved. Lord, I want to go home right now. But I realize it's needful that more people get saved. My two oldest boys and I were talking on the way home last night. These guys are cruel. They're just cruel. And I don't know where they learned it. Oh, I do. They learned it from their mother. They're just ruthless. We're driving home last night from Illinois, and we get on this conversation, and they're telling me what kind of grandfather they think I'm going to end up being. What'd you say? Yeah, I made it. Yeah. And they had two scenarios. And both of them involved little Debbies and junk food and being bribed with them. Being bribed with little Debbie. Alex said, we'll have to go in and... Well, the other scenario was that I'm just going to be this mean, crotchety... I don't know where they get that from, but... They said, I'm just going to be this mean, crotchety old man that hates everybody and stays in my room and the grandkids don't want to come in and talk to me and I'm just going to be a rotten grandfather, you know. But I told him, I said, I want the Lord to tarry for two reasons. One, I want to see what kind of old grandfather I turn out to be. And on a serious side, why do we want the Lord to tarry? So that more people get saved. I'm saved. I'm ready to go. Amen. You saved? You ready to go? You be all right going home tonight? Okay. We'll use the verbiage of the day. We're good. I'm not good, but I'm saved. I'm ready. But everybody else is not. Not everybody else is saved. I told the boys, I said, I want to see the Lord tarry so I can find out what kind of old man I turn out to be. And so the people, we want more people to be saved. We long to go home. We want to go home. We want to be taken out of the very presence of sin. We want to see our Savior. And He wants us to have those desires, but He also wants us to keep laboring. I want to look at two more passages and we'll be done. Romans 13. I just think the Lord wants to encourage us in this time. That's what I think the Lord laid this on my heart because He knows we get worn out. He knows our eyes get, you know, drift away from Him. He knows we need encouragement. And I think the Lord's just wanting to encourage us. Hey, you just keep watching for me and you keep working for me and you keep desiring for me to come back and get you. But until I do, you stay busy because people still need to be saved. And this, what's going on right now, I'll use it to further the gospel. Romans 13 and verse 12. I love this passage. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Hey, time is short, folks. And I don't say that because I'm sure of when the Lord's coming back. I'm not sure. I have no idea when He's coming back. I know that time is short because every day we have one less day. And I know that time is short because none of us are guaranteed our next breath. Life is but a vapor. And Paul says we need to wake up and get to work. Closing is going to be a little bit different tonight. We're going to close with, I want to expound on a passage, and that'll be our closing. Esther chapter 4. While you're turning there, have you heard some of the comments that people make about us Christians, that our beliefs are so repressive to women and oppressive. And it's funny, if you just read the Bible for yourself, you find out it isn't like that at all. But I think it's very interesting that two of the most beautiful books in all of Scripture revolve around two women, Esther and Ruth. One of my favorite pictures of Christ is in the book of Ruth, is Boaz. And I had a college professor tell me this wasn't true, but I don't agree with him. I believe Ruth is a picture of the bringing in of the Gentiles and the church, and that salvation is not just for the, because she was a Gentile. And Boaz was her kinsman redeemer. I remember asking a professor one time, I said, is that what that is? No, it's not what, and he didn't sway me on that one. I mean, the book of Esther and the book of Ruth are two of the most beautiful books in the Bible. God used the lives of these two women to just teach some fantastic lessons. But you come to Esther, chapter 4. And we know what's happening. I expounded on it just a little bit this morning. The king's gotten rid of his wife because him and all of his buddies got drunk and he wanted to show off his wife. That's what drunk people do. It breeds perversion. And she disobeyed him and said, I'm not going in there. And his buddies came to him and said, man, you can't let her get away with that. The queen does that. Our wives ain't going to listen to a thing we say from here on out. You can't let her do that. Get rid of her. Get you a new one. He says, okay. I like that idea. They said, we'll get us a whole bunch of girls together and we'll parade the best ones through here and you just take your pick. And him being a sinful man said, I like that idea even more. And God put this little maid, this little virgin Jewish girl, right in there with all these other girls. And she was brought before the king, and he made his choice and settled on her. This beautiful Esther. And she had an uncle that took care of her, that was her guardian. And he was kind of working through her. He had his finger on the pulse of what was going on, and he would talk to her and deal with her and knew that she had the king's ear. And there was a man named Haman that decided the Jews need to die. And he was going to the king, and he was getting these decrees and trying to get the king to agree to these things so that he could go out and get rid of the Jews. And Esther's uncle, Mordecai, knew what was going on. Knew what was going on with Haman. By the way, call it you call it whatever you want. But when Haman has to lead that horse down the street with Mordecai sitting on the back, love it. I don't think it's vengeful. I love it. But all of this is going on, and the lives of the Jewish people are in danger. It's a pretty bleak situation, isn't it? Pretty bleak situation. In Esther chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, these are the key verses for the book of Esther. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. He says, Esther, don't think you're going to be spared. Don't think you and your family are going to be okay just because of your situation. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. He said, the Lord will use some other means to take care of his people. But that doesn't mean you're going to be spared. Look. It says, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Isn't that beautiful? Her uncle says, Esther, you don't know but what God might have put you here just for this. Boy, isn't that something? I'm in a strait betwixt two. Lord, I want to go home. Okay, but if it were time to go home, we'd be home. The Lord has us here at this time for a purpose. You ever feel like you were born out of time? I should have been born in another time period. I would have been... Ashton should have grown up in the 1940s. Maybe I should have too. She learned it from me. Did you ever feel that way? You say, oh, I'd have fit right in back then. You know where you fit in? Right here. God doesn't make a mistake. This is where He put us. This is where He wants us. What a privilege. What a privilege. But we don't always see it that way. We all can remember a time when things were easier. And we hear stories about times when things were different. But right now is where God has us. And He doesn't make mistakes. And we are right here because this is where our God wanted us. We want to go home, and that's good. But people still need to be saved. And let's not look around and say, oh, why did I have to live at this time? Why? Because this is where God wanted you. This is where He wanted me. We get to be the ones that go through this. We get to be the ones that deal with this. We get to be the ones that work and labor at this time. Church, He put us on the field right now. Let's not let Him down. He's got us on the court. Let's not let Him down. I'm going to end with this. There is one very, very, very interesting fact about the book of Esther. There's one thing that makes this book different from the rest of the Bible. Does anybody know what that is? God is never mentioned in this book. It's the only book in the Bible that God is not mentioned directly by name. He's not mentioned at all. And from the first line till the last line, you see nothing but His hand. Boy, isn't that something? And that stood out to me this week because I got to thinking, God's name isn't mentioned very much in this world we live in, is it? It's scorned, it's rejected. They mock His name. They try to keep us from saying His name. But that doesn't stop His hand from working. His name is not mentioned in this book. And from beginning to end, you see His perfect plan being carried out. Hey, we might feel like we live in a time where God's name is not mentioned very often. But that doesn't mean that His hand is not still at work. Isn't that something? In a world as dark as this, you might feel that God is no longer near, but He's just as close as He's ever been. Because He doesn't leave us and He doesn't forsake us. Lord, where'd you go? Where'd you go? Nowhere. Nowhere. Lord, they don't want to hear about you. Yeah, but I'm still working. Lord, they don't want to talk about you, but I'm still here. And I'm still working. Do you feel like you're in a strait betwixt two? Do you feel a lot of days like, Lord, I just want to go home? But Lord, You've got me here for a reason. Well, then let's fulfill that reason. How about it? Let's stay busy. Let's watch. While we wait, we watch and we work. We long to go home, but we realize He's got me right here for a reason. Well, let's not be distressed about it. Let's say, Lord, what is it? What great work is it that You want me to do? What if these are the last days that this earth is going to see? What if there's another 100 years to come? I doubt it. What if there is? What we know for sure is this is our shot. This is when we get to work right here, and he has us here for a reason. Lord, why couldn't I have been around during the great revivals? You would have been if that's where he wanted you. Did you ever think about it this way? If he'd have wanted Billy Sunday here, he'd have put him here. If he'd have wanted Spurgeon here, he put him here. He put us here. Well, I'm no Sunday. I'm no Spurgeon. Nobody told you to be. But you're to be what God called you to be. And if you'll do that, he'll accomplish the work and finish the work that he wants you to do in this time. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've taught us. And Lord, I pray, I believe you've comforted us. You've given us encouragement, Lord, given us strength. And I pray it would lodge in our hearts. And I pray you'd convict us, Lord, and deal with us as we look at ourselves. If we see areas and places, Lord, where we've taken our eyes off of you, where we're watching the things around us instead of watching for you, where we're despairing, Lord, help us to repent of that and ask your forgiveness. Help us to watch, but to work. And help us to be thankful for the time that you have given us. We know it's a terrible situation. The world's falling apart. People are losing their minds. But this is where you put us. And help us not to cower. We don't want to let you down. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.